I believe that God wants to give His people our shout back. He wants to give us our shout back. You know, the airwaves and the internet are filled with words. As a matter of fact, we're so saturated with so many words, printed as well as audible these days, visual and audible, that it would be really easy to begin to just discount the veracity, the power of any words, because there's so many, and it's like everything is diluted, and it's hard to know what's sincere, what's true, what's not. But today we want to explore the difference when it comes to God's words. Because God's words are true. God's words are powerful and creative. God's words, when we speak God's words, it's different than all of the noise on Facebook. Amen? It's different than all of the news programs and newspapers and whatever else you want to add in there. So what I want to do for a few minutes, I want to explore the power of proclaiming the greatness of God, which equals praise. So just say it, praise. The power of praise. I'm not going to tell most of you anything you hadn't heard before today, but I just think in this moment in our history, this moment in our nation, this moment as the people of God in America, we need to get our shout back. We need to begin proclaiming the greatness of God, not just in this building, but beyond these walls. Okay? So let's go back in the later part of chapter 5. After the Gilgal story and after the manna stopped and the people started eating produce from the land, Joshua went to check out Jericho. Evidently, he was scouting it out. And while he's snuck up near Jericho and is scouting out how they might go about trying to attack this pivotal walled fortified city, which guarded basically the fords of the Jordan, okay? It guarded the entryway into the promised land from that direction. So it was essential that they conquer Jericho before they could go any further in reclaiming the promises God had given them in the land. So he's checking Jericho out. As he's checking Jericho out, he is confronted by an angelic being of some sort with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua approaches him and basically says, "Are you for us or against us? You with us or are you against us?" And his answer was no. Wait a minute, this is not the... No. And I just want to read there. It says, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And what his Lord said to his servant was, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." Which, if you're not kind of up on this, let me just kind of catch you up to speed. Any time that an angel appeared to people, they did not receive worship. But this angel, this commander of the armies of the Lord, most evangelical scholars believe was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He is the captain of the Lord of hosts. He was the one with the sword in his hand. And when Joshua fell on his face, he said, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." And he did receive worship. Now, I don't know what that does some of your theology to realize that Jesus, you know, hey, Jesus didn't start in the manger. Jesus existed for all eternity as part of the triune Godhead. Amen. He is fully God. And when he was born in the manger, he became fully God and fully man. And I'm not trying to get off into some deep theological thing here, but I'm telling you, Joshua encountered God with the sword in his hand. And the commander of the Lord's armies had a battle plan for Joshua, how he could conquer the obstacle that lay in the way of his people experiencing the fullness of God's promise for their life. And you know the story, but we're going to read it. So here it is. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. In other words, they'd batten down the hatches and they'd, you know, pulled up. They didn't have guns, but, you know, but whatever. They were on the walls ready for Israel to try to storm the walls, I guess. None went out. None came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its kings and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Now, I'm not going to go further in the chapter where it actually recounts this actually happened, okay? So just understand, later in this chapter, what God told them to do, they obeyed, and when they did, the walls fell flat. And they conquered the city. Okay? But I want to tell you this. The blasting of the trumpets and the shout of the people was God's methods to bring the walls down. But the question is why? Why would God tell them to do this unusual, method at conquering a city? This is not the way you conquered a walled city. This was unheard of. This seemed to be silly. But God told them to do it this way. And I want to explore for a moment why God would tell them to do something so, I'm looking for the word, so out of sync with, you know, accepted methods. And let me just summarize it this way. Their shout was worship and it was warfare. Their shout was worship and it was warfare. You see, they marched, they made music, they marveled at God's miraculous power, and they magnified God. And the way they approached this challenge had one big statement. And the statement could be summarized this way: our God is bigger than your wall. See, their shout and their marching and the ram's horns, instead of building siege ramps, instead of trying to break through the gates as normal armies might do, instead of just camping around them and trying to starve them until they open the doors up, instead of all of those conventional methods, they were saying with their trumpets, their marching, and their shouting, they were saying, God is bigger than anything you got. God is bigger than any obstacle in our path. God is bigger than any challenge that challenges all the promises of God that He has given His people. Their shout said that. Their shout was worship. It was giving credit to the one that is large and in charge, but it was also warfare. It was a signal to the people behind the walls of that city: we're not afraid. We're not intimidated. We got a God bigger than anything you got in there. So it was a preparation to storm the city when God kept His promise. It was worship because they were declaring the superiority of Yahweh over every human effort or strength. It was warfare because they were serving notice on the enemy and preparing themselves for battle. And you know what? This most formidable of strongholds fell so easily to the God of the universe. God didn't have to struggle to bring down the walls of Jericho. He didn't need siege ramps. He didn't need a nuclear bomb. He didn't need a battering ram. He didn't need millions of warriors. He didn't need any of that. All He needed was partners. And He didn't even need them. He just wanted them. He wanted to magnify His glory and His greatness through a group of people that would say, us and God together, we can face anything we've got to face. Anywhere, anytime, anyhow. So how do we engage in such a worship and a warfare in our day, in our circumstance, against our obstacle to God's promises for our lives? Well, let me just say this. There's three things about their shout that I want to point out. Number one is the shout was in the open. It was out in the open. I got modern walls here. The shout was out in the open. It wasn't a private shout. It wasn't a let's go in church and shout. It was out in public. It was out in the face of the enemy. It was in the middle of the challenge. In the middle of the battle. It wasn't in the prayer closet. Although the prayer closet, we know Jesus said, go in your closet, shut the door and pray. I get that. But there are moments when God's people have got to go public. Amen. And some of you have been complaining about being gagged by the masks. I don't know how to do this gently, so let me just say it. The devil hadn't needed a mask to gag most Christians for years. Where's your voice been? I'm not talking to you particularly, but America, church in America, where has our voice been for decades? And we can't say that a mask is keeping our shout in. Now listen, over this week, I've had several conversations with this guy right up here in the balcony. One of them, we were at a funeral yesterday, and Stephanie's aunt was buried, and he had a mask on. And part of the time I had a mask on, but I took it off, but I cheated. But I had trouble hearing him, right? Anybody had that trouble? You're talking to a cashier or somebody, and they're right? It's frustrating. I get it. I get it. But you know, we've been muzzled by a lot of things that had nothing to do with a virus or a mask. And that's what I want to deal with. I'm not concerned about the mask muzzling God's people. I'm concerned about fear muzzling God's people. I'm concerned about concern for people's opinions muzzling God's people. I'm concerned about our timidity as believers. I'm concerned about a lack of boldness. I'm concerned about a lack of willingness to go on record in a circumstance that we work in or go to school in or shop in or play in or whatever it is where we are unwilling to declare the greatness of God with our mouths. Now listen, I understand, I'm off script here by the way. I understand that many times we say, well, I'll let my example be my testimony. Let me tell you something. Your example can be sterling and you can work with the same people for 30 years and be an example of Christian patience and love. But if you never tell them why you are like you are, they may go to hell praising you as a good believer, as a good person, and never really be confronted with the truth of why you're a good person. So, anyway, back to the script. The shout was in the open. It was in front of the enemy's face. They were going public. We have to find a way to be out loud with our faith. Amen. We have to find a way. We've got school teachers sitting here. We understand there's only so many things you can say, but there's ways, and we need to pray for them and look for them and reach for them, whether you're in the school or you're wherever you are. We've got to find a way to be named by the name. To be associated with the King of Kings. And let me tell you, it's becoming increasingly unpopular in many circles. We got to find a way to be out loud. We can't let them steal our shout. And by this, by our shout, I'm just saying whatever we do that draws attention to God's greatness in a secular situation. Oh. You know, David, praise God, he would say over and over in the great congregation, he was determined to make his praise public. He was determined not just to secretly go, yeah, God's been good to me. Yeah, God's been good to me. No, he wanted everybody to know, God's been good to me. God's great. God's big. God is awesome. God is the key. God is the solution. God is everything. That's he was very intentional. You read through the Psalms, especially Psalms 1 through about 60 or 70. David was continually saying, I will praise God in the great congregation. Amen. We've got to learn to be vocal. And let me just step on your toes a little bit. Thank you, buddy. I thought I offended you and you just walked out. Listen. If we can't be vocal in here, how are you going to be vocal at work? If we can't be vocal in here, how are you going to be vocal at school? Yes, I understand. Francis of Assisi's famous quote, something like, at all times preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Anybody heard that one? Guess what? It is necessary to use words. You are not off the hook of vocalizing your faith in public simply because you have lived a good Christian example. No, the Christian example is the foundation upon which you have the privilege and you have the trust to speak truthful words. Listen, there is a move in this nation to muzzle Christians. Now listen. I understand some of you walk in here on a Sunday morning and you feel like doing everything but praising God. I understand that because I walked in here that way myself this morning. This ain't got nothing to do with feelings. This has everything to do with how great is my God. Amen. And have I been willingly focusing on His greatness as greater than my challenges? Amen. And yes, sometimes I have to make myself focus on God's greatness. The greater the challenge, sometimes the more discipline it takes to stay focused on the greatness of God. Amen? Amen? Pretty much everybody here, you've been in a place before where it was all you could do to squeeze out a praise God between your teeth. This ain't about feelings. Oh, I feel like celebrating today, so I'm going to get into worship. No, the greatest thing you can do for our worship team and for the rest of this congregation on any given Sunday is come in here with a determination. I'm going to engage God in praise and worship with my whole being. With my whole being. No matter what kind of week I've had. With my whole being. With my hands. With my feet. With my mouth. I'm not just going to sit there and let y'all worship for me. This is a personal thing. It's a participator sport. You say, but I'm not a good singer. Doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise. I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. It ain't about you. It's about Him. And if you will focus on Him, you will feel better. Because you'll get out from under it and get on top of it. I'm talking vocal. I'm just talking about, well, I worship in my heart. I get that. Well, it's just my personality. I get that. Unfortunately, there are too many commands in Scripture to vocalize praise. You got to get your shout on. Because shouts bring down walls. shouts. I'm getting ahead of myself. Some people say, well, that's what the Pharisees did. They stood on the street corners and they prayed and they did this and they did that for the show for men. Listen, I get that. I get that. But is that really your problem? You're showing off at work by praising God, standing on the table in the break room. Almighty God, thou art awesome. No, probably not. Probably not. Probably not. No, most of our challenge is letting the devil muzzle us with timidity, and we're not even willing to say, you know, when there's the political discussion going on, we're not even willing to say, well, I'm going to tell you, I know who I'm going to vote for, but my vote ain't what's going to change this nation. Only God can change this nation. Are you willing to go on record at work with a statement like that? That's a shout. That's a shout that brings walls down. That's a shout that God wants in our hearts and our mouths. So it was in the open. Here, listen to Ezra 3:11. This is after they had rebuilt the walls, I believe it was, or no, they had just laid the foundation of the temple. It says, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. In other words, there's a connection here between true praise in your heart and a shout in your mouth. It is a sign that I really believe God is bigger than all of my obstacles. Yeah. Try it in private. Some of us need to learn to talk to ourselves or talk to God when we're by ourselves out loud. I'm a firm advocate of making most of your prayer vocal, not just in your head or in your heart. Make it vocal. There's something powerful. The power of life and death are in the tongue. The power of confession is real. There is something that happens when we vocalize. Even if you're by yourself, if you're not used to praying or singing out loud when you gather with us on Sunday, start in your prayer closet. Start with just you and God, but begin to say it. You need to hear yourself saying these things. Not only that, it'll keep your mind on track. Some of you, I know, I've been there. You want to pray in my mind. Before I know it, I'm either asleep or I'm thinking about something else and I ain't even talking to God in my mind. When you talk with your mouth, you're talking to Him like He's a real person. Because He is. And He's listening. But when you treat Him that way, it becomes a conversation and not just a religious duty. Not just a task to mark off your list. So try it in private. And realize that you might be cheating not only yourself of the benefits of the shout in the congregation. You may be cheating people around you with the benefits of hearing you make statements about God. And by the way, I'm not talking about volume level here. I know I get loud. I don't get loud because I'm anointed. I get loud because I'm loud. Okay? When I get louder in my volume, that doesn't necessarily mean that's more of God than when I was talking quiet. I realize that's just who I am. This is the way I learned to preach. Sorry. I've tried to, you know. I'm not saying that the shout has to be at a high decibel level. I'm just saying find your voice. Amen. Find your voice. Find your voice. Paul said to Timothy, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm just talking here about getting your whole body involved in this thing. You know, the more committed and accountable we are, when it comes out of our mouth, it makes us feel more committed and accountable to what we're saying. It's one thing in my mind for the thought to go through my mind, well, God's bigger than this thing I'm facing. But when I tell you God's bigger than this thing I'm facing, all of a sudden I got a new level of accountability to what I just said. Does that make sense? I'm telling you, some of this stuff swirling around in your head needs to come out of your mouth. And then some of it doesn't, but anyway. Not your personality. I said this a minute ago. God doesn't seem to care. We're commanded to shout, sing, clap, lift up holy hands, kneel, declare, proclaim in the great assembly. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all of the earth. Psalm 98, it says, break forth in song, rejoice. This is commands, by the way. Break forth in song, rejoice, sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm. With trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully before the Lord the King.
Amen.
He didn't say do that if you feel like it. He didn't say do that if it's your personality. He didn't say do that if everything's going well. He didn't say that if you feel like celebrating. He just commanded us shout.
Amen.
Not only is the shout out in the open, it's in obedience. And that's what I was just saying. It's not a matter of feelings or mood. What we proclaim about Him is true whether we feel it or not. It's easier to shout your way into feeling than feel your way into shouting. You hear me? It's easier to shout your way into feeling than it is feel your way into shouting. And that's why when I get up here and preach, I feel better because I've been preaching to myself and I preach myself up. Because I hear myself saying the truth and myself needs to hear the truth I'm saying. It's not about confidence in our bravado. I hear some people, it's like they're shouting at the devil. I'm not talking about shouting at the devil. The devil don't care whether you shout or not. You can scream at the devil. You can, devil. You can do all that you want to. But a confident statement backed by faith and the truth of God's word is what makes the devil tremble. And we need to make those statements in obedience. As I said, it's not about our confidence and our bravado or our brash confidence in our capacity. It's confidence in God's empowerment when we obey. Let me tell you something. When we obey, we're siding with God in our battle.
Amen.
Hear me. This may be the most important thing some of you hear today. When we obey, we are siding with God in whatever battle we're in. And when we side with God, when we become God's partners, we are going to win. We are going to win when we side with God. Third thing is this. The shout was not only in the open and in obedience, it was in anticipation. They obeyed because it was the recipe for victory. They were looking for results from their shout and their praise. They were looking for results. They were anticipating results. They didn't walk around those walls for 7 days thinking, this is ridiculous. I don't believe they did. I believe every day they got closer to the seventh day. Every day, anticipation built in their heart as they walked in obedience and they took their shout out in the open. And when that moment came, they shouted a shout of victory, of confidence that God was in what they were doing. Reality has to line up with the truth about God. Every knee will bow one day. Every knee. The most vile voice you hear in our culture today, one day will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Regardless of how arrogant and how powerful they think they may be, every knee will bow in the presence of Jesus Christ one day. When we shout the truth about God's greatness, we're not ignoring reality. I'm not telling you to shout, I don't have any problems. I'm not telling you that. I'm saying to you, shout, God is bigger than my problems.
Amen.
I'm not asking you to ignore reality by your shout, by your celebration, by your praise. I'm not asking you to declare that there is no such thing as problems in your life. I'm asking you to learn to declare that God is the solution and He's on the job and you're walking in obedience and the wall will fall.
Amen.
That's what I'm asking you to do. Some people, they get all weirded out when we start declaring God is greater and God is going to do this, God is going to do that, as if we don't take our problems seriously. No, you can shout to the Lord. You're just taking God more seriously than you are your problem.
Amen.
I've been so encouraged by Sean Foyt, I think is the way you say his name. He's leading worship all over these hot spots in our nation today. He's been on the beaches in California. He's been in downtown Portland, downtown Seattle. He's been at Washington Square Park in New York City. And if you've ever been in New York City, you probably know that that's the home territory of the weird. it's a wild place. But he's going to these hot spots. And by the way, he's an Assembly of God boy. I don't know if you knew that. I listened to an interview by him, but he's just saying, God has called me to go to the hardest places.
Amen.
Where it's the darkest and begin to praise and worship.
Yes.
God, because it makes an impact on the atmosphere of those places.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen.
I believe it so much that in the coming weeks, we're going to be doing some things outside. I believe God's put in my heart to have some prayer initiatives where we pray up and down Gunner Avenue over our city. I believe God's put it in my heart as well as others. And God is speaking to you. We're going to be offering prayer in public to people.
We're
going to be offering prayer in public to people. God laid this on Beth Nakula's heart, and when she brought it to me, I said, that's God. That's it. Because you know what? Back in the day, it's noon, by the way. If you got to go, go. I'm almost finished. But 6 months after 9/11, I was in New York City, one block from Ground Zero. And I had the privilege of standing behind a little table that had a banner over the top of it that said Prayer Station. And I watched New Yorkers, usually rude and hard, tough, stop by there and ask for prayer, men in business suits, sometimes with tears streaming down their face. I understand that America is in trouble, and a lot of Americans understand we're in trouble, and a lot of Americans are living in fear. There's got to be somebody that has a shout in public that can change some things. Praise and worship offers God a place to work. He's enthroned on our praises. Praise and worship offers God a place to work. It says in Psalm 22:3, it says, "But thou art holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." This means when we praise God, we provide a venue for God to show out.
Amen.
Our praises provide God a venue to show His stuff. I just want you to put your hand on your chest and say, "My praises." Give God a venue to show out. That's why David commissioned singers and musicians to play almost around the clock before Solomon ever had a temple. David had musicians playing continuous worship music and praising God. And then years later, hundreds of years later, after the temple had been destroyed and restored, as we read in Ezra a while ago, you know what they did? They went all the way back and reinstated the worship team.
Amen.
And the worship team was hundreds of people with music, with instruments and vocal praise. And they were to praise God continuously in the temple of God. Why were they so insistent on this? Because they understood that the praise and worship of God provides a place for God to show out. He inhabits the praises of His people. Why? Here's the reason, because praise changes things. Prayer does too, but praise changes things. What does it change? Changes me.
Amen.
Praise changes me. Praise changes attitudes inside me.
Amen.
You hear yourself saying, God is greater than my problem. You hear yourself saying that long enough, it's going to begin to change your attitude. Especially if you back it up with the Word of God. It not only changes the attitudes within me, it changes the atmosphere around me. I can promise you, you start talking God's in control, God is bigger than the virus, God is bigger than racial unrest and injustice, God is bigger than the elections, God is bigger than any politician. You start talking that stuff at work, it's going to begin to change something around. Now, they may just abandon you, I don't know, but it's going to change something. It'll change the atmosphere around you. And I can promise you this, if everybody that walks into this building on a Sunday morning like today, if you will come in here with a determination, I'm going to praise God with my whole heart, my mouth, my body, my actions, my motions, my attitude. I'm coming here to give God glory, and everybody's going to know it. Everybody come in here like that, whoo, you're going to leave here jacked up. But it also changes, and I believe this. I put altitude because I'm a preacher. I like having all the A's, attitudes, atmosphere, altitude. But here's what I'm saying. It changes things in the heavenly places. I believe this. I believe that angelic hosts and the work of God is fostered by partnership as we praise and worship God. Things actually happen in the spiritual realm. That demonic oppression is broken by God's people praising. That despair and depression are alleviated many times because God's people are worshiping. And when you worship with your whole heart, when we gather in this place, when it's time to pray and it's time to invite people to respond to the message, there is miracle working power because we have provided an atmosphere by our praise and adoration of the King of Kings, who is greater than all that anybody would bring to this altar and say, I've got to have help. He is greater than all of that. And when we're all in agreement, we all know the power of agreement. When we're all worshiping and adoring the King who is greater than any need you might bring down here to get prayed for, then there is power released against the oppression and the lies and the deception of the enemy that has come against God's people. I'm done. When we align with the reality of God's sovereign power and authority and glory, the devil is restricted. You know, God has the devil on a very short chain. Did you know that? There's not two big powers. I've said this many times. There's not two big powers in this universe. There's only one big power.
Amen.
There's only one big power, and His name is Jesus. He's the only big power. The devil is on a very short chain, and the chain is in God's almighty hand. And He can jerk him up short whenever He gets ready, and He will. He can squash the devil anytime He chooses. But here's the deal. He wants partners to do it.
Come on, yes.
And we become His partners as we begin praising. We become His partners as we find our shout. We become His partners as we are willing to speak the truth about God's greatness beyond these walls with our mouths. We're willing to go on record. You're safe as long as it's swirling in your head. Nobody is ever gonna kid you about it or razz you about it or throw it back in your face. You're safe. But when you go on record, you got to stand by it. Even if the next week things just fall apart around your life. God's looking for people that'll go on record. Amen. In public. That He's greater. And He's all that. And a mask can't keep you from doing that. But a demonic muzzle can. And you ain't got to put up with that. He wants partners. And things happen in heavenly places because His people align. We align our hearts, our heads, our hands, our mouth with the reality of His greatness. I'm telling you, it's the only hope some people around you are ever going to have. Hear me. The only hope some people that are around your life right now, the only hope they're ever going to have is to hear you say, God's bigger than that. You can change the direction of this nation by getting your shout back. Amen. I want you to stand with me, would you? They're going to lead us in a song. And when they quit jamming for Jesus, I'm going to say a blessing over the food, and we want you to go right down that hallway all the way to the gym. And I want you to just show Paul and Jessica how much you appreciate them. If you're listening on Facebook today, I just want you to know Jesus is your hope. There's a lot of darkness in our country, but His light dispels the darkness. And when you embrace Him, you can have the life that He offers. The life that raised Jesus from the dead as we started this service singing. If that's you and you don't have that hope right now, I want you to know you can have it. And all you have to do is surrender your heart to Jesus. Your sin, yourself, your past, your present, your future, and say, I trust You. I believe You died for my sins. You were raised from the dead. And now I put my trust in You. You can do that. And if you do that, I challenge you to wait just a moment after this broadcast is done. There's a place on there where you can go to the comments and you can let us know that you prayed that kind of prayer. Or if you have prayer needs, you can also put those on there and we'll pray for you. We understand we're talking to people in the room and we're talking to people far from the room. So we ask you to do that today. Those of you with us in the room, but also online, you want the boldness to speak up for Jesus wherever you're at and bring light to this nation. I just want you to raise your hand. Raise it up. Come on, raise it up. I want to be that person. I want to have boldness. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm just talking about being confident. Would you just raise your hands together and we're going to pray. Father, we pray for Holy Ghost boldness today. We pray for such an assurance in our soul that You indeed are greater. Greater than any problem we face. Greater than the mess our nation is in. Greater, oh God, You are greater than our deepest depression. You are greater than the most hideous disease. You are greater than our most intense distress. You are greater. And You're for us and not against us. And You want to be our Lord and Savior and our champion. So today I just ask You for a fresh infusion of Your Holy Ghost boldness to vocalize the praises of the living God. Help us to do that as we go out into the world from this place today. In Jesus' name.